But before we need that hope, we need to know really about forgiveness and experience forgiveness. And so we'll be taking a look at Psalm 23. So I want to kind of give you a heads up. If you go ahead and turn to Psalm 23, we'll get there in a few minutes. But let me just read as we begin a portion from the Gospel of Luke that frames the gospel message there at the birth of Christ. The angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now who'd have thought at that time, especially the shepherds, those who were there? I'm sure that Mary had some understanding of it, and Joseph. But that babe there in the manger would be the very same Son of God who hung on Calvary's cross. And we see the unfolding of the gospel message in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, how that unfolds and shows us indeed the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of God that all can have. I'd like to invite you, as you look at your sheet before you, some things about forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. I'm sure you've experienced it, and I'm sure you've given forgiveness to someone else, maybe in your family, maybe somewhere else. But you know, in the pagan world, both then as well as now, it was not something that they thought was a strength, or they even thought it was a virtue. In fact, in the pagan world then, and even sometimes in our culture today, in our society, it's thought of as a weakness. Back then and true today, you know what is thought of as power. Manipulation. If someone has done something to you, then you can use that to manipulate them. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, but certainly in a pagan, in an unbelieving world, it's not even a virtue or something that is expressed. But in God's Word, we see the imperative both as well as the importance of it. Do you realize that there are a number of words? In fact, there are 7 words used in the Word of God for forgiveness. Here, as we point out, there's 3 in the Old Testament and 4 in the New Testament. I think that alone emphasizes the importance of forgiveness from God's point of view. And He certainly wants that to be an important part of our relationship with Him, in the vertical, if you will, and our relationship with each other. And that's one of the gifts of grace. Aren't you glad? That's one of the gifts of grace that you and I receive through the gift of Jesus Christ. The divine forgiveness was always, always based upon a sacrifice. A substitutionary sacrifice. There in the book of Leviticus, we won't go to those places there, but indeed, when the sinner came to the tabernacle or the temple with their sacrifice, they would lay their hands and identify with that sacrifice, and that became their substitute to propitiate, to satisfy the wrath and the judgment of God. And they could be forgiven. Forgiveness always in the Word of God points to a substitutionary sacrifice. We all need forgiveness, don't we? For we all have sinned against God and against one another. It's not just some theological truth or some Christian thought, if you will. And certainly it's all of that, but it's much more. It's a personal reality that you and I need to experience every day of our lives. The reality of forgiveness. Forgiveness between our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And I believe that right now, right here in our midst, some of us have been carrying a weight of guilt, robbing us of the joy, robbing us of that peace that we desperately need in our hearts, knowing that someone or something, either past or present, we need to experience forgiveness. Maybe you're here and you're carrying such a weight and such a load from something that was maybe said, something that was done, or maybe something that you said or you've done. You need to experience the grace of forgiveness. All of us do. You see, simply because sin brings guilt, it brings shame, it brings separation, it brings punishment, and ultimately death. James says that in his gospel, there in his letter. Paul says that as well. But most importantly, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to be our Savior, our sin bearer, our substitute, He who died and rose again declares the same thing. Here in your outline before you, there's some great Old Testament verses. I'd like to bring your attention to those as I read them, as you have them before you. There in the book of Isaiah, a great verse about forgiveness. From God's point of view, but in the experience of those who come and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I've done this, forgive me. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, speaking of bitterness over sin, unconfessed sin. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you've cast all my sins behind your back. Again, there in Micah, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You see, God wants to remove our sins from us, the guilt, the shame, and all that comes with sin. And again in Jeremiah, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Aren't you glad that that's how God forgives? And that's why Jesus Christ came. That was the message that you saw and heard here this morning through the Shine Ministry team. Jesus Christ came that you and I could experience that kind of forgiveness. Oh, not just someone saying, gee, I'm sorry. Oh, that's okay. No, that's not the way we deal with sin. And that's certainly not the way God has dealt with sin and does deal with sin. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He was born as a babe there in Bethlehem, but grew up perfectly fulfilling the law of God, living a righteous, holy life, the very Son of God, dying as a sin substitute for you and for me there on Calvary's cross. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he rose from the dead? His death made it possible that you and I could be forgiven. His resurrection made it possible for you and I to have a new life as forgiven sinners. And here we have again in Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Again, how many times the Word of God talks about the removal of sin, not just the covering over, but the removal of sin from us. Let's take a look, if you will, at a couple of passages very quickly there in the New Testament that certainly declares and explains Jesus Christ, our Savior, our sin bearer, so that you and I could be forgiven. Take a look at this first one, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, the announcement at Christ's birth. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, means the Lord saves, and he does save. He still saves today. Aren't you glad? Amen. But notice what it says, for he will save his people from their sins. Forgiveness is a vital part, an important part of our salvation in Jesus Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that they're removed. As far as the east is from the west, justification is a legal level of our salvation, but forgiveness is that relational level, that relationship that we now have with God as our Father. Jesus Christ not only saves us, but he brings us into a relationship with God. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Forgiveness is that personal, relational relationship that we have. And God promises in the first Christmas day, the first Christmas event there in Bethlehem, it was just like God sending you and me a Christmas card. You all like to receive Christmas cards, don't you? The greatest Christmas card of all is the announcement and the very meaning and the mission of Christ's coming. John chapter 1, take a look at this verse very quickly, announced it there by John the Baptist at the baptism of Christ. Having grown up, now he's about approximately 30, 33 years old, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. You know the incident, I know, there in the Gospel of John. But let's see, if you will, what John says, John the Baptist, that is. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and John the Baptist said this, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a wonderful announcement. That was an invitation, because some who heard that, they began to follow Jesus, and they began to believe in Jesus. They became his disciples. What a wonderful invitation that it is for you and I. Behold the Lamb of God. Yes, as a babe in Bethlehem, but as the very Lamb of God who was crucified for you and I, who rose again from the dead. You see, it takes a substitutionary sacrifice to take our sins away. when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," you know what John was doing? He was reaching all the way back into the Old Testament days when Abraham took his son Isaac up onto that mountain. And God commanded Isaac, his father, to sacrifice his one and only son, the son of promise. Isaac asked his father, "Father, I see the wood that's there." He saw the knife also for the sacrifice. He saw the fire. And then Isaac asked his father Abraham, he says, Father, where is the lamb? Probably at that time, not knowing and not realizing that God had commanded his father to sacrifice his son. And indeed, you know the story, God intervened. But what did Abraham say to his son? "God will provide the lamb." And that was one of the wonderful names that God ascribed to himself, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Beloved, God did provide that lamb for you and I. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," what he was saying, God is being faithful to his provision, being faithful to his promise. And here is the Lamb of God. Notice he said there in that passage, look at that passage that you have before you. It says, God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you realize all those offerings of lambs, of oxen, and all those offerings in the Old Testament only covered for a moment, for a time, only for a season. It covered their sins by that sacrifice, waiting for the day when God's Lamb, His Son, Jesus Christ, would die for all of those sins, for all of your sins, for all of my sins. Not to cover them anymore, but to take them away. Yes, that babe in Bethlehem, there lying in the manger, became an adult man, the Son of God, God incarnate, who hung on that cross as the one and only substitutionary sacrifice for you, for me, so that God wouldn't just cover your sins or my sins, but by that act of sacrifice of His Son, He takes away our sins. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And then again, as we come to another passage, very quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is affirmed by a personal experience of Paul. Paul says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." Paul accepted it. Paul believed in Jesus. And he knew forgiveness. He understood it. And he experienced it. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the most." He understood Christ's mission, not by just hearing it, but by experiencing it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. He rose again to give you eternal life. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you've been carrying a load of sin, a load of guilt, a load of shame, no matter what sin that is, maybe no one else knows it. You know it and God knows it. But Jesus Christ, who came into this world and died and rose again, wants to give you the grace of forgiveness in the greatest gift of all, Himself. Amen? Yes. Paul acknowledged this. A humble confession that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You know, nowhere in Paul's life after coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior ever forgot that he was a sinner saved and forgiven by grace. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that we shouldn't. Let me give you a practical illustration and try to personalize it, if you will. Let me help you personalize it by the pronoun that I use. You have never been so tense in your life. You've been held in custody without bail on a murder charge. The courtroom battle has dragged on for weeks, draining your vitality and weighing you down with increasing anxiety. Finally, the big moment has arrived. With your hands manacled, the bailiff leads you into the courtroom. The jury files in after several days of deliberations. The courtroom falls silent after several days, and the judge calls the court to order. Your heart is pounding, and your mouth is getting even drier yet, and you realize that their decision will impact your life. The judge calls the court to order. He asks Mr. Foreman, do you have a verdict? Again, your heart is pounding even harder and your mouth is getting drier, and you watch him rise. The rest of your life will depend on their verdict. And he says these words, Your Honor, the jury finds the defendant not guilty. Put yourself in that place. Not guilty. A flood of relief sweeps over you and tears of joy well up in your eyes. Not guilty. It is as a heavy weight was taken off of your shoulders. Not guilty. The bailiff unlocks your handcuffs and the judge declares, you are free to go. Freedom. No condemnation. Life suddenly takes on a whole new meaning now. You are free. No longer confined. Free. And the constant pressures that you felt before, feeling that threat, that judgment, that condemnation, and now the declaration, you are free. Can you imagine how that would be for you? I hope so. I hope you can. Because every believing Christian ought to know. David knew that. David knew that he was under the judgment and the condemnation of God for all that he did. Here in Psalm 32, would you turn there if you haven't turned there already? In Psalm 32, and I just want to take your attention to verses 1 through 5, just in closing, a personal application of how we can experience and daily experience the grace of forgiveness through the gift of Christ. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, David says. Most commentators, incidentally, just by way of introduction, most commentators put this psalm about forgiveness and freedom from guilt and shame and the wrath and the judgment of God is after David had confessed and repented of his sin with Bathsheba and the sin of murder. As adulterer, he should have been stoned. As a murderer, he should have been stoned. That was the law. And that was the law that demanded that. And David writes, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Notice, if you will, David starts out with a summary of what forgiveness is all about. That's kind of usual. If you will, that's typical in Hebrew poetry. Sometimes they begin with a summary, a conclusion, and then they begin to unpackage that and show how they got to that summary, how they got to that conclusion. Genesis 1:1 is a good example of that in a Jewish narrative or Hebrew narrative. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. You believe that? Amen? Yeah. And then after that, it's all unpackaged in the ensuing days. But that's the way the Hebrew mind was thinking. That's the way that David's heart and mind was thinking right now, because he experienced the joy, the peace, and the relief, the freedom of forgiveness. And so he goes and he begins, blessed. The word blessed there can be translated joyful. Forgiveness from God brings joy to the heart. Three words are used here for sin, but there's also three words used here for forgiveness. And I think David intentionally is guided by the Holy Spirit. He says, yes, I've sinned. And for every word that declares sin, there's a corresponding word that declares forgiveness. Isn't that the grace of God? And you and I can go before a holy and just God saying, Father, I've sinned. And there's a corresponding word of grace from God. Your sins are forgiven because of my son. Yes, who came and was birthed there in Bethlehem. But also who died on Calvary's cross and rose triumphantly from the grave. The blessedness of forgiveness David talks about here. Let's go on, if you will, to the next couple of verses, verses 3 and 4. Broken bones. How do you see broken bones there, Bill? Well, notice what David is saying. When I kept silent, he talks about the self-deception. Have you ever had that weight and that guilt and that shame of sin? You know, maybe you've sinned against God, you've sinned against somebody else, and you try to keep it silent. You try to deny it. I've been there. And it is a nagging weight. You've been there, haven't you? And that's what David is feeling. When he says his bones are wasting, he's saying that he felt such deep conviction for his sin right to the very marrow of his bones. The Hebrew word there is for bones that get old and they waste away and they easily break. What he's saying that in another way is a spiritual, if you will, just a breaking down within. It affected him physically. Have you ever gotten to the point, because of sin in your life, that it affects you physically? That's why Jesus came, to give you relief, to give you freedom, to give you healing. That's why he had to die. Broken bones. Are you experiencing brokenness right now in your life, in your relationship with God? Maybe in your relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your children? You know, when that really comes out in the season we're in right now, I've met so many families over the years in ministry that Christmas time is such a hard time for the family to get together because there's so much that has divided that family. And they're not willing to admit it or confess it and ask for forgiveness. Broken bones. David was saying, the weight was heavy. But notice, if you will, breaking free in verse 5. Then I acknowledge my sin. I confess it to you, and you did cover up my iniquity. When I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Forgiveness. A change of life, a free start all over again. If some of you have ever attended an AA meeting, you know what I'm talking about, an Alcoholics Anonymous. When you go to an AA meeting, those who have really come to the realization that they are in such a bondage to that habit of alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be, and they need to have freedom, they need to have forgiveness. And you'll hear as you sit around in the group, my name is Bill, my name is Tom, my name is Sally, my name is Judy, and I'm an alcoholic. They're confessing, they're acknowledging that they need help. That's what David is doing here. Under the weight and the heaviness of the sin within his heart, yes, of murder, yes, of adultery, things that justly cause the law of God demanded death. And David said, I confess these things to you. God forgave him and brought change in his life. Just in closing, let me share this illustration. It happened on the east side of New York City. Some years ago, two teenagers with a long history of crime and delinquency robbed the local YMCA there in the east side. On the way out, they saw a young man at the telephone switchboard. They were frightened, and they assumed that the young man was calling the police to come and arrest them for robbing the office. He wasn't doing that. But what they assumed, and they worked on that assumption, they savagely beat that young fella. His name was Donald Tippett, with brass knuckles and a blackjack and anything else they could reach and hit him with. Thinking that he was dead, they hid him behind the radiator near the swimming pool there at the YMCA and escaped. Later that evening, a woman came to swim. There in the pool, walking by the pool, she slipped on the blood of the young man and screamed out, and she found Donald Tippett's body. She called the police. They came there. He was not dead. He was almost barely living. His eye was badly damaged, and they could not save his eye. Meanwhile, the two teenagers were apprehended by the police and brought to trial. Their past records assured both would go to a long sentence in prison. However, now listen to this. However, Donald Tippett did something amazing, something completely unheard of, something completely unexpected by both the judge and the jury. And he requested the judge allow the two young men to be paroled in his charge, and he wanted to give them another chance, and he believed that they could experience a new life, and he forgave them. One of the boys wasted that opportunity. He committed another crime and was caught and was sent to prison. The other boy, however, responded to Tippett's forgiveness and grace and kindness. He went to college. Eventually he went to medical school, and he became our nation's leading surgeon, an eye surgeon. The reporter who was interviewing Donald Tippett said this, "I wonder if ever, when this man performs an eye surgery, that he ever thinks of that day that you forgave him." Forgiveness from God and from one another will always, always bring change. That's one of the many graces we have in the gift of Christ. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came right from the very beginning. No, Lord, also we understand from your word, even before the foundations of the world, he was a Savior who would be sent. And when you sent him, the incarnate Son of God, born in Bethlehem, living a sinless, perfect life, fulfilling your law perfectly, and then taking our sins upon himself as our sin substitute, our sacrifice. Oh, Father, we thank you for so great a salvation through so great a Savior. Father, I pray for all who are here. We thank you for the message of the gospel presented by Shine. We thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts about the grace of forgiveness through the gift of your Son. Father, we pray that there be someone here, man, woman, or boy, or girl, who's struggling with the weight of guilt, with the weight of shame and sin in their life. Lord, that they would cry out to you like a David, "Lord, forgive me. I plead the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, as the only sacrifice for my forgiveness." Oh, Father, I pray that for all here today, this Christmas would be a celebration of great joy and salvation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.